Father, we do pray, and we just thank you, Lord, for this new book that we're studying. And Lord, it's not just a book of ancient time, Lord, but it's a book for today. Lord, you've given a template for the first century church, Lord, and I believe that your Holy Spirit is the same today as he was back then, as he was poured out upon that church, the church began. People were so filled and overflowing with your Spirit, Lord. Farther in the book of Acts, the pagans said, you've turned the world upside down for Christ. Lord, they reach so far and beyond their own neighborhoods and their own cities. And Lord, that is our desire, God, that by the work and the power of the Holy Spirit, we reach beyond our little area here. Lord, we definitely want to reach our Jerusalem, the little city here in Pearl City in Iaea, but we want to reach Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. Lord, we want an outreach to this church, Lord. So I do pray that you would fill us and overflow us with your Holy Spirit. Lord, let us have ears to hear what your Spirit says in Jesus' name. Well, Jesus said, tarry in Jerusalem, and so they are tarrying there in Jerusalem. They're waiting. And it says, when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. Now, Pentecost means 50. It's also called the Feast of Weeks because it was 7 weeks after Passover. And so you're just beginning this Pentecost, which is also, it's called the Feast of Weeks because there were the ingathering. Right then, they would do the harvest. They would harvest their grain, and then the first part of that, they would wave it before the Lord, and they would say, Lord, this is yours. The first part is yours, which also means the entire crop is yours. But it's interesting, now the church is born. It's beginning here on Pentecost, the day of Pentecost. And so you find the church beginning, the first fruits of the harvest that's taken place for 2,000 years. Now, another interesting thing, you're going to find that there's a whole lot of people from different districts and different languages there, because God had required the Jews that live within 20 miles of Jerusalem to be there for the three feasts, for Passover, for Pentecost, and for the Feast of Tabernacles. And so there would be those in the city as they had just celebrated Passover. So many would hang out there in the city to celebrate Pentecost. And so you're going to find that there's really a multitude of people in the city there. And suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire distributing themselves, and they rested upon each one of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. So here is a phenomenon that takes place the day of Pentecost. It begins the church. Now, it's not something that we look for as a normal thing in the church. I mean, we don't go and we don't just wait. Let's wait again like they did in Jerusalem and have a tarrying meeting. And maybe the same phenomenon would take place and the miraculous would take place, and then we would draw people because of that. You know, it doesn't work like that. Sometimes we think, well, if we all just go down, let's all go down to Waikiki and let's just have a tongue-a-thon. We'll all speak in tongues really loud, like they did here, and will draw a crowd. Doesn't work that way. You go a little farther, and the Bible says they're going to think you're nuts. What's wrong with these people? You know, they won't quite be able to figure you out. I've seen Hare Krishna with the little bells, but these people are even weirder than the Hare Krishna. You see, the Bible talks about those who are speaking in tongues, the ungifted or the unlearned man, the unsaved will come in and think, wow, that's kind of a crazy thing. So you see, it was a phenomenon for that back then, but it was not a precedent that we were to set, because you don't find this mighty rushing wind anymore taking place, or you don't see the tongues of fire. You do see tongues, the gift of, here the term in the Greek is glossa or glossialia, and it means a static utterance. And it's always, you'll find here, it's always a praising God, or it's an exalting God. It's us speaking to God, not speaking to man. So it's a gift that we can have today. I believe it's a good gift. Many of the folks in our church speak in tongues. We don't make a big deal out of it. I speak in tongues. When we have an afterglow or we have a service and we say, well, if you'd like to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, if you'd like to receive some of the gifts of the Spirit, just come on up and we'll pray for those. And so we're open to pray for those. But it's not a big pressure. It's not like, oh, if you don't speak in tongues, you're not baptized in the Holy Spirit. We talked about that last week, I think. You know, it's a gift and it's good for today, but it edifies yourself. And it's exalting God. It's speaking mighty deeds toward God. And so here you find this phenomenon taking place. And now there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were bewildered because they were each one hearing them speak in his own language. Now, this is important because this is a miracle. I suspect if all of us, now remember there was 120 in the upper room and they were all speaking out. I suspect if we all very loudly just prayed in English and there were people outside, they probably couldn't pick up what we were saying. I don't mean saying speaking the same thing. I mean you're just speaking a prayer that you want and somebody else is. If there's a giant roar of prayer in English, it would be very difficult for somebody outside to pick up a sentence, maybe even a word. Now, they are speaking ecstatic utterances. It's a glossolalia. It's not a language. But they're hearing them in their dialectos, in their language. That's a miracle. When you speak in tongues and there's an interpretation, it's not an interpretation of a language, it's an interpretation of the sense of what is being said. We've had that in our afterglows, and it's a beautiful thing, and it's always an exaltation of God. It's not a word-for-word translation of some language that you're speaking. But think about it. Here, they're speaking in this ecstatic utterance, and each one is hearing them in their own language. That's a miracle. It was a phenomenon that was taking place in the upper room, but it was a miracle that was going on with these people that came. This mighty rushing wind, it drew their attention, and they're hearing this. And notice how many different dialects there were with these. It says Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia and Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia and Phrygia and Pamphylia and Egypt and the districts of Libya around Cyrene and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. We are hearing them in our own tongue speaking the mighty deeds of God. You see, notice it's Godward. And tongues is always Godward, as it says here. You find Paul when he begins to describe and talks about the gift of tongues. He said, you don't speak to man, but you're speaking to God, for you're speaking mysteries in your spirit. You find in the house of Cornelius, when the Holy Spirit fell upon the house of Cornelius, and they began to speak in tongues, those around heard them exalting God. So it's always a Godward kind of thing. It's always an exaltation of God. Sometimes you might hear in an afterglow type of meaning, or maybe in charismatic services, you know, somebody will stand up and they'll speak in tongues. And then somebody else will get up and say, thus saith the Lord, you know, and they'll supposedly give the interpretation of the tongue as though it's toward the congregation. That's not biblically accurate. Now, I would say in our congregation, if that happened, you know, in an afterglow, I'd say, okay, let's wait. That was a good prophecy, but let's wait for the interpretation of the tongue. You see, and then when that would come, the exaltation of the Lord, then it would be decently and in order. But I think sometimes we get a little bit zealous and, I have a word. And then you start speaking, well, wait a minute. Have the interpretation of the tongue first. And so you do find that sometimes you think that you can use tongues to preach the gospel. You never find that tongues are used to preach the gospel. Tongues are also always used to edify the individual. So Paul says, I wish y'all spoke in tongues. I speak in tongues more than y'all, Paul says. Y'all, not even from Texas. Yeah, you know, but y'all hear him? But, you know, it's the idea that it is a good gift, but it's an edifying gift, and it's used for personal edification. So it was really a miracle for all this commotion in the ecstatic utterance, and then they're hearing it in their own dialect. So a miracle took place. And they all continued in amazement and great perplexity, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" And others were mocking and saying, "They're all filled with sweet wine." So they supposed that they were drunk. They thought, oh, they've been drinking, they've been having a drinking party, and look at what's happening. And it's kind of interesting how this, you know, and sometimes when a person drinks, they kind of come outside of themselves and they get kind of sloppy, and they think they're the life of the party, but they're really a sorry case, you know. They think they're so cool, but they're not cool at all. But you see, it's funny, being filled with the Holy Spirit, it's funny how you can be kind of almost beside yourself, but you can be normal. A couple kinds of spirits. You can be filled with the spirits of alcohol, and it makes you foolish, or you can be filled with the Holy Spirit, and you can still be whimsical, you can still be fun, you can still be, you know, kind of outside of yourself, but you can be spiritual. There's a big difference there. And I think, you know, what they're seeing, they're misinterpreting it. They're misinterpreting this whimsical, this freedom that they had, this sense of being free in the Spirit. And so Peter kind of sets them straight here in verse 14. Peter, taking his stand with the 11, raised his voice and declared to them, "Men of Judea, and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give heed to my words. For these men are not drunk as you suppose, for it is only the third hour or 9 o'clock in the morning. But this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel." That's important because notice Peter is giving a biblical precedent for what they're doing. Sometimes we find in churches anything goes. The more wild it is, the more it's supposedly the Spirit. But I've been in some pretty wild services that you can't point to the Bible and say, this is what is spoken in the Bible. It's not really in the Bible. We're just letting the Spirit lead. Well, wait a minute. I'm not smart enough to know where the Spirit's leading and where the flesh is leading. But I do know the Spirit is leading if it's biblical. But I suspect the flesh is leading if it's unbiblical. So I don't want to go there. I want to just stay in line with the Bible and what Peter says. Peter isn't saying, well, we don't have any precedent for this, you know, so just accept it as God. There are a lot of weird things that are going on in the name of God. There's a lot of cults that are doing some pretty far out things in the name of God. There's some just, you know, out of it kind of so-called spiritual avatars that are doing things that seem to be miraculous or seem to be supernatural, but they're so unlike the Bible, they're so unlike Christ. We've got to be careful that we don't get carried away with stuff like that. And so here Peter is referring to the scripture. This is what Joel spoke about. He's going to quote Joel chapter 2 verses 28 on. And he says, this is that which is spoken of, it shall be in the last days, God shall, that I will pour forth my Spirit upon all mankind. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Upon my bond slaves, both men and women, I will in the last days pour forth my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. This is what was taking place. It hasn't ceased. It still takes place. We don't, as I mentioned last week, we don't want to be in one extreme, just let anything happen. And then on the other extreme, don't let anything happen. But hey, let's be biblical. Tongues, I believe, is for today, but let it be done decently and in order. I think prophecy is for today. Let it be done decently and in order. The gifts of the Spirit, as Paul lays them out in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, are for today. I think it's very important. Because we're still in that time, in that church age. But notice how he just blends in this outpouring of the Holy Spirit in the church time. And then he begins to talk about the last days, the tribulation period. when it's all going to end. And I will grant wonders in the sky above and signs on the earth beneath and blood and fire and vapor of smoke. And the sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon into blood before the great and glorious day of the Lord shall come. And it shall be in that day everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So notice he goes from the church age right up to the end times that we're studying actually in Revelation. And notice he doesn't say the Holy Spirit is going to, you know, not be poured out. We're actually finding in the book of Revelation that the Holy Spirit seals the 144,000. The Holy Spirit seals the two witnesses for 1,260 days. The Antichrist can't kill them. And they're just, you know, preaching the gospel. And then they finally kill them. You know, God allows the beast to kill them, the Antichrist to kill them. They're laying in the streets for 3.5 days. CNN cameras are on them. It's worldwide news. They're throwing a big party. It's kind of like a satanic Christmas. They're giving gifts to each other. That's in Revelation. And then all of a sudden, 3.5 days into it, they resurrect. They come alive right in the midst of the cameras and they ascend to heaven. Is that going to blow people's mind? And then there's an angel flying in mid-heaven talking about the glorious gospel. And so, yes, people will get saved, and it's not like the Holy Spirit will be retracted in those days, but the church won't be there. The church will be in heaven. The church is gone in the book of Revelation in chapter 4. But the Holy Spirit is still working in the world like the Holy Spirit worked in the Old Testament. And so that's what he's talking about, the Holy Spirit still at work and still doing ministry all the way up to the end. And then verse 22, men of Israel, listen to these words. Now he's going to comment on what he's just laid out, the scripture that he's laid out. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourself know, this man delivered up by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men who put him to death. Notice how Peter lays out why and how Jesus died. When The Passion of the Christ came out, Mel Gibson's movie, boy, there was a big furor over Mel Gibson being anti-Semitic, and he makes this movie to kind of put the Jews down. He's creating anti-Semitism and that kind of thing. You know, one of the interesting things is that film was taken to Muslim countries and shown because they wanted to get even with the Jews, showing that the Jews crucified Christ. But what a great way to get the gospel into countries that want to cut your head off if you go there and try to preach. So I thought that was powerful. But you see, it wasn't the Jews, it wasn't the Romans, it was God. It was prophesied. In Isaiah 52, it talks about him being lifted up. Isaiah 53, it talks about the Messiah dying. Psalm 22, it speaks from Christ on the cross. You see, this was God's plan. God is the one that did it. Oh, he used evil men. Oh, yeah. You see, he'll use evil men, evil women for evil, and he'll use good men, good women for good. I prefer to be on the good side of God, be used that way. But you see, God is the one that did that. But notice what he says here, and God raised him up again, putting an end to the enmity of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power. For David says of him, I was always beholding the Lord in my presence. For he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore, my heart was glad and my tongue exalted. Moreover, my flesh also will abide in hope because thou wilt not abandon my soul to Hades, nor allow thy Holy One to undergo decay. Thou hast made known to me the way of life. Thou shalt make me full of gladness with thy presence. Now, he's going to go on and comment here. But David's not talking about himself. He's talking about the Messiah that would come through his loins. But it's interesting, he's saying that God is not going to leave him in the grave, in hell, in Hades. You see, that's where Jesus went after he was crucified. We'll deal with that next time more, but let me just leave you with this. Encourage you to read 1 Peter chapter 3 and chapter 4. You see more of this. read Luke chapter 16 before next time. Of course, next time is going to be our Seder, so time after that. But you see, Jesus, when he died on the cross, they put him in the tomb. But you might ask, well, where did he go for those 3 days? If his body was in the grave, where did his spirit go? It went into hell, went into Hades. Old Testament is Sheol. It was a place of the departed spirits. And it was compartmentalized in torment and into paradise. And Jesus went down and he preached the gospel, as it says in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18 and 19. And 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 6. You can see it there. And that's the whole scene that you're seeing in Luke chapter 16, the rich man and Lazarus. They both die. Lazarus goes to paradise, the other goes to torment. You see, he's talking about the center of the earth, Hades or hell. And that's where Jesus went to preach. Oh, he didn't go down there to be tormented. He already won the victory on the cross. He went down there to preach. Preach the good news that all that you've believed in has come to pass. And then he led a host of captive to heaven. And those on the torment side said, you guys blew it. You know, eternal punishment. We'll deal with it more next time, but that just kind of leaves you with what Peter is beginning to preach and how the people respond to that. And Lord, as we leave Acts right now, Lord, and we've left with the crucifixion of Christ as he's died for our sins on the cross. They stuck him in a tomb for 3 days. He went and preached to those that were captive. And as Isaiah 61 says, he set the captives free. He led them into paradise. And Lord, he led them from paradise to heaven. And Lord, tonight, as the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, that if we simply believe in his death and resurrection, that we can be saved as we turn from sin and turn to Christ. So Lord, I do pray that if there be any here tonight that have not, they have not recognized and not received Christ as Lord and Savior. Lord, I pray that they would do that tonight. And it's a simple prayer away. They can pray this prayer where they're seated. All they have to do is mean it and ask Christ to come in and say, Jesus, forgive my sin. I turn from sin. I repent. And I turn to you. I ask you to forgive my sin and to come into my heart and be my Lord, to be my Savior, and to help me live the rest of my life for you. Lord, I pray your Holy Spirit would come inside of me, cause me to be born again tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.